Let's read together Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. Now, in this second half of Revelation chapter 2, we have the letters or messages to the third and fourth churches of Asia, the message to the church of Pergamum, and the message to the church of Thyatira. Let's begin by reading the message to the church at Pergamum in verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Let's begin our study of this portion of Revelation chapter 2 with some background notes. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have seven letters or messages to seven literal churches of the first century AD. These seven churches were located in the Roman province of Asia, where the country of Turkey is located today. The churches were located in somewhat of a circle, and the sequence of the messages moves around the circle, beginning at Ephesus and proceeding clockwise around the circle. If you were to go to the center of this circle on your Bible maps, you would find that you could reach any one of the seven churches within a 75-mile radius, and for most of them, much less. Of course, in the first century, you would not be traveling by air-conditioned tour bus, so getting to all the seven churches would certainly be more difficult than it was for me a few years ago when I had the opportunity to visit the sites of all seven churches. We've seen already in our talks from Revelation that the seven letters or messages were not only messages to the seven literal churches of first century Asia, but have plenty of application for today, not only for churches today, but for individual Christians as well. In the first letter to Ephesus, we saw that it was a message for the church that had left its first love. In the second letter to Smyrna, we saw that it was a message for the persecuted church. Now in the third letter to Pergamum, in the verses that we just read, we see that it is a letter to the compromising church. And so that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of Revelation chapter 2. So doctrinal point number one, the church at Pergamum represents the compromising church. The church at Pergamum represents the compromising church. We see in verse 13 that the church of Pergamum was commended for holding fast to the name of Christ, even in the face of severe persecution, which resulted in the martyrdom of Antipas, a faithful believer in the church at Pergamum. Verse 13, let's read that again. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." That was the good news. The church at Pergamum had not denied the name of Christ, even in the face of persecution and in the midst of pagan surroundings. The city of Pergamum was a cult center for emperor worship, and thus referred to here as where Satan dwells or where Satan's throne is. Putting mere man in the place of God is idolatry and satanic. So the church at Pergamum had resisted emperor worship, but they had compromised in other areas. Some of the Christians at Pergamum were holding to the teaching of Balaam, and some of the Christians at Pergamum were holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Balaam, remember, was a false prophet or diviner in the Old Testament who showed Balak, king of Moab, how to seduce the men of Israel and get them involved in idolatry and sexual immorality with the women of Moab. And the indication here in verse 15 is that the false teaching of the Nicolaitans also involved immorality in a religious context. So the church at Pergamum was guilty of compromising in the areas of teaching and morality. In verse 16, the Lord tells the church at Pergamum to repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Fight against these false teachers that are there and those that have been taken in by this false teaching. The sword of his mouth, of course, is the sharp two-edged sword of verse 12. And we saw in chapter 1 of the vision that this two-edged sword was the word of God. It is his word that God uses to judge compromising Christians and compromising churches then and today. Now let me ask you, have you compromised in your Christian walk and commitment in any way? The Lord does not use the relative and changing standards of secular society or what's politically correct to judge us. No, he uses the standards of his word. How do we measure up to the standards of God's word? Let's hope we're not compromisers. The church at Pergamum represents the compromising church. Doctrinal point number 2. The church of Thyatira represents the church that tolerates false doctrine. The church of Thyatira represents the church that tolerates false doctrine. Verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church of Thyatira was commended for its Christian service. In fact, verse 19 says that it was increasing in service. Always a good commendation. So that was the good news. But the problem with the church of Thyatira was it tolerated false doctrine. A woman in the church named Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, was promoting the false teaching that Christians could engage in fornication and participate in the pagan festivals and be free from sinning. If you were saved, you could do whatever you wanted with your body. Nothing could be further from the truth. We see in verse 24 that such teachings were satanic. And yet some churches today tolerate similar false doctrine. Churches that tolerate and even condone homosexual practice, for example, are involved in the deep things of Satan, verse 24. These churches would deny it, of course, but the word of God is the judge. God said that he would bring judgment on the woman named Jezebel and her followers, and many would die from sickness. The name of this false prophetess, Jezebel, may have been her literal name, or it may have been used by John in a symbolic way, because like Jezebel in the Old Testament, this woman brought idolatry into the midst of God's people. The faithful, true believers of Thyatira who had not undergone the initiation and rites of Jezebel were to hold fast and not tolerate this false doctrine. They would be rewarded with a significant position in Christ's future kingdom on this earth, when the Lord alone will have authority over the nations. Verses 26 and 27. Let's read those verses again. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That is, be part of Christ's kingdom. And now a quote in verse 27 from Psalms. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, referring to when the Lord comes back in judgment and will set up his kingdom on this earth, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and reign for 1,000 years. And we will reign with him, those who are believers and faithful. We too will be rewarded in Christ's coming kingdom on this earth if we do not tolerate false doctrine in our lives and in our churches now. The church at Thyatira represents the church that tolerates false doctrine. Practical application from this portion of Revelation chapter 2. Go for the white stone and the morning star. Go for the white stone and the morning star. Now, what is the white stone and what is the morning star? We see from verses 17 and 28 that these are rewards for the overcomers. That is, for committed Christians who do not compromise in their faith and do not tolerate false doctrine. Verse 17 says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The hidden manna refers to the sufficiency of Christ to meet our daily needs, as the manna was for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, what about the white stone? White stones in that day were used as symbols of victory in athletic contests or legal cases, and also as tokens of welcome from host to guest. The fact that a new name is written on the white stone that only you and the Lord know emphasizes that this is a personal reward from the Lord to you for your faithful service to him. Now, what about the morning star reward in verse 28? Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. The Lord refers to himself as the morning star in Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Just as the morning star appears in the sky before the sun rises, so our Lord will come to rapture his church home to heaven before he appears as the Son of Righteousness in his kingdom on this earth. So we believe the reward of the morning star is a promise and guarantee that true believers will participate in Christ's great rapture of the church. In the Olympics, they say, go for the goal. As faithful and committed Christians, let's go for the white stone and the morning star.